Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, but we're grateful that your word, for it reflects reality, contains the good, the bad, the ugly. It tells a real picture of real people in real situations with real difficulties and real needs, and how we can have those needs and issues and concerns addressed by the only one who is real, the only one who can say with all authority, I myself am truth. May your Holy Spirit enable us to see the truth. May we listen, for we'll hear, but may we deeply listen. May the Holy Spirit, the only teacher, open our hearts to your word and your word alone. When we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been a pastor for about 34 years now. And you know the best thing about being a pastor is every Sunday evening, I get out my daytimer. I've been carrying a daytimer since I was 14, so I'm a dork. I mean, I'm just like, sure. And no choice will I have better than sitting down on a Sunday evening and planning out my week on that fresh sheet of paper in that day plan. And what I love more than anything is I get to do that knowing there'll be no interruptions or disappointment the entire week. Don't your weeks go like that, Dick? And isn't it a great joy? If you look back on 2019, which is a week and a half from closing, didn't 2019 play out exactly like you wanted it to? Isn't 2019 exactly what you anticipated? And isn't it exactly what you would have planned? And aren't you so grateful? Well, you might think I'm on something, or smoking something, or just lost my mind, because we know, as that old saying goes, as we make our plans, we erect our expectations, and God laughs. For we can't go an hour without interruptions. We can't go a half a day without things disappointing. We can't go a week without expectations being proven wrong. And this text today speaks of this quandary. It's very simple. We've got a prisoner's question, and we've got a Savior's answer. But neither one are as simple as they seem. If we look at what John asked, John simply asked a very simple question in verse 2. He wants his disciples, from his secure place of being in prison, either awaiting being set free, being exiled to a foreign land, or being executed. As he's waiting, he wants his disciples to ask Jesus, and if you look at it with me in verse 3, it's very simple. Are you the one to come? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now this should strike us as odd. For John the Baptist, less than 3 years prior to this, declared boldly about his cousin, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to forgive the sins of the world." Less than 3 years earlier, John the Baptist said about Jesus, "This is the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Less than 3 years before, John the Baptist said, "This is the Son of God, and he must increase, and I must decrease." So what's happened? Let me just tell you the truth. Prison has a way of making us doubt. And while we've never, most of us, been in literal prisons, we understand that life has a way of making us doubt, doesn't it? Going to the doctor, relating with family, dealing with business dealings, reading the newspaper, life has a way of making us doubt. See, John did inaugurate the ministry of Jesus But a lot of times since then. So he simply asked Jesus, please reassure me. Remind me again, was I wrong at that Jordan River when I said you are the one? Was I wrong when I gave my life to the one whose shoes I was unworthy to untie and declared that life for me would be good if you're elevated and I'm deleted? Was I wrong? Well, the second part of this passage is the Savior's answer. And I feel for John. I feel for John not only reading this passage, but I feel for John because I relate to it in life. He asked Jesus a simple question. And wouldn't it have been nice if the Savior would have given him a simple answer? Jesus knew when he heard this from John the Baptist's disciples that John was doubting. Why? How come Jesus just didn't say, yes, I'm the one? Do you ever feel that you ask the Lord for simple answers to difficult situations? But the answers aren't even easy. The answers aren't even simple. The answers don't come in a plain yes or no. For if we look at the answer Jesus gave in verse 4, it's not a real simple answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Is that a yes or is it no? What is the answer? Well, I tell you, had I been down the Baptist and they came back and told me that, quoting one of my favorite people, I would have said, well, lovely, but I'm still in prison. That's great. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me what you're doing for everyone else. And I'm still in prison. See, Jesus doesn't give us easy answers because it's not the answer to our question that he's concerned about. It's that Christ is formed in us, and that can only come as we're wrestling with these commands of life. With these things that seem like contradictions, and we claim and say that they're not, but at best they're paradoxes. If not, we wouldn't have the need for faith if we had easy answers. See, the paradox is that people can be offended by the good. And if you look at verse 6, that's an odd thing to see after all those wonderful things that Jesus said he came to do. And the last good thing is that the poor are going to have good news preached at them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by that. Have you ever sat and wondered, why did they crucify Christ? I mean, he was, I hate to put it in the vernacular, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but Jesus was cool. I mean, Jesus had good news to preach, and he showed love, and he reached out to the downcast. How could anyone be offended by that? Well, as we see from Peter to Pilate, what's offensive about Jesus is that it doesn't meet our expectations. The greatest in the kingdom, we're told here, seems paradoxical. Because Jesus says in his answer that the greatest in the kingdom is sitting in a prison. The doubter who's questioning whether or not Jesus is the one to come, Jesus says, is the greatest of the older kingdom. The voice that proclaimed Christ to others is now being outgraded. I guess he's saying there's one even greater than John. And the one that's greater than John is the one who's the least. And we didn't read it in our passage, but if you look down to verse 14, in the longer reading of this answer, he tells us who the least is. And if you were verse 13, rather, for all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who hears to hear, let him hear. See, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who doesn't live by what they see. That was the first thing. See, the lame can walk, the blind can see. But we don't live by our sight. For John could see that, but he could also see that he was still in prison. He could see that he was still awaiting what would be his death. So we don't live by what we see, we live by what we hear. And in doing that, we are the greatest because we are the least. Because we, as John said, elevate the Word of God, decrease the contributions that our thinking makes, and accept His Word. Paul says that in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 12, it begins, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How, then, will they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For God, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith cometh from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God." It's interesting on this day that Jesus deals with John, who was the greatest of the old, and then He uses a very interesting word, but He says, but the least. And all that rings and connects a dot in your mind on this particular day when we lift a think candle, we speak of joy, and we remember one who in her declaration said, "How has God shown mercy to me who is so lowly?" In our culture, especially in this town, we hear a lot about asking Jesus into your heart, to bring Jesus into your life. Do you know who the first person in recorded history to ask Jesus into her heart was? In fact, she not only asked Jesus to come into her heart, she asked Jesus to come into her life, to come into her body. If you need reminding, turn with me to Luke, the first chapter of Luke. For we see here that Jesus' mother, that young teenage woman, is the model for us of joy. See, we read in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. "In the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel," a question similar to John's, "how shall this be?" See, I'm a virgin. "How can your word be true? I've never known a man. How will you make this happen?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son," i.e. John, of whom we've been reading. "And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. John the Baptist asks, are you the one to come? Mary receives the one who was to come. And in a few minutes, we will as well, not because we live by our sight, but because we live by our ears, we will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the good news is whether you're in prison, or whether you're a virgin girl in a very vulnerable situation, or whether you're in the midst of what you're going through right now, we live by what we hear. And we confess, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We may not have all our questions answered, but in the reception of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, in receiving the goodness of that one, we have peace and we have joy, and we can say, let it be unto me according to your word. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen. So prepare our hearts now for communion as we hear our music.
Thank you. you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We welcome us to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Lord God of time and eternity, for you have opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf. You have made the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. You made this world as a playground of delight, and you call the people to be your companions forever. In Jesus, you showed us who you are, who we are, how far we have strayed from you, and how to become your companions again. In his death, you opened the path for our redemption. In his resurrection, you brought us life, the joy of forgiveness and everlasting life. And so our souls magnify you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, both now and in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, both now and in the highest.
God of blessing, in Jesus you fill the hungry with good things. You bestow mercy from generation to generation. You show us the cost and glory of your salvation in the breaking and pouring and sharing of bread and wine. Now send down your Holy Spirit that your people may be sanctified by your grace, and these gifts of bread and wine be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who would suffer with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Delivering God, we call on you to fulfill your Advent promise. May waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Make a highway in which no traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. Bring home those who are in exile, fill their hearts with singing, and shower their heads with everlasting joy. Unite your church, clothe us with the fruits of your Spirit, and fill us with the hope of Advent, the substance of things hoped for and the knowledge of things unseen, until all bow before your throne and worship in your glory, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this is he who has come in the name of the Lord. He came for you. You are the redeemed, the ransomed. It wasn't with silver and gold, but it was his precious blood shed for you and for men for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, this table is his table. And he has prepared it, and I offer it to you, the real body, the real blood of our real Savior, Jesus Christ. So those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with sincerity and truth, are invited to come to receive him where you are. May you come as John and Mary with that attitude that it would be done unto you according to his word, who promised to never leave you nor forsake you. We practice by intention after you receive. We invite you to come and have prayer at the altar. If you remember anyone in particular there, their cards, you can take the mail to them, letting them know that they were remembered. That too will be to the corner. If anyone would like special prayer, she'll join you in that. This is the Lord's table. Come and receive, not because we're worthy, but because we hear one who simply speaks the word, and we are healed.